16. We're still preaching on the Wilderness Church. But tonight I want to preach on tested with blessings. Tested with blessings, because in the wilderness there's going to be times of testing that are going to often involve the Lord's immense blessings, and just to see how the believer is going to respond and how the believer is going to handle it. You see in chapter 16, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Now, do you remember what God, you know what went on. They're not talking about, "Would to God we had died in Egypt in bondage," or whatever. You see what they said? They said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." In other words, "I would rather have been swept up in the judgment that befell Egypt and all the plagues that befell Egypt as to die of hunger out here in this wilderness." What a thing to say. What a thing to say. Died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Boy, it's funny how just a little bit of fleshly deprivation takes the blessings of God and turns them upside down and makes a person start longing for what was back then. Isn't that funny? Let me show you something else, too. I want to show you that in verse 2 it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. They murmured against Moses and Aaron. Do you know what a murmur is to me? A murmur to me, and this is just something I jotted down in the little margin next to the word murmured. I put a half-hearted complaint. One where nobody's willing to raise their voice and say, "Oh, this is horrible. It's just somebody just, "Man, it's better back in Egypt. At least back there we'd have died quickly and swiftly and all, you know. And we'd have had plenty to eat anyway. At least out here, it's a slow, agonizing death." I mean, not to mention the fact they just came out of Elim. They just came out of an oasis. They just came through the Red Sea. The Lord had took care of them all the way up until this point, and He's still taking care of them. But what is it? Sometimes, like we said, with great victory is going to come a great time of testing. And sometimes that testing is going to come with immense blessings from the Lord, just to see how the believer is going to handle the blessings of God. What are they going to do with the blessings of God? And right here, they're murmuring and they're complaining. Now see, the wilderness of Sin was going to be a stretch of testing that lasted from Oasis of Elim, where they just came from, until they get to Sinai. That's what it says there in verse 1. Because it said Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. So one of the things you're going to see is this: the testing is going to represent that period of time from when you got that reviving, because that's what Elim represents. Elim represents the time of reviving that a person has when they're dry, they're thirsty, they're hot, they're tired, they don't know what they went through. Remember the message last week? They went by the bitter waters of Marah and saw the Lord's great work there by the Lord showing Moses the tree, and He cast the tree into the water. The water was made sweet. It wasn't the fact that the water was changed. It was the fact that the Lord added an ingredient to what was bitter, and the bitter was able to be handled as sweet when God goes through something with you. And so God takes them through the waters of Marah. He takes them into the oasis of Elim, where there was 12 freshwater wells there, and there was 70 palm trees to provide shade in a hot desert land, in a dry wilderness wandering. Now they've left Elim, and somewhere between Elim, where they got their reviving, and Sinai, where they're expecting their next meeting with God, comes another testing. And another testing comes with that of immense blessings that God decides to give to them, just to see what happens. Now, the word sin, now I'm not talking about sin as in damnation, sin as in, you know, the act of wickedness against God that repulses God. That's not what I'm talking about when it says sin. Sin is a place, a capital S, it's a place. And the Hebrew translation for that place means a thorn. So sometimes the testing of God is going to come with a thorn. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be comfortable. Even in time when God gives you these immense blessings, in the time of testing, it may come with a thorn. It'll come in a land where there's a thorn. I tell you, you can't settle down anywhere right now where it don't feel like something is a poking or a prodding at your flesh trying to get it to flare up right now. Anywhere you look, it doesn't matter. Your work, your social life, church, anywhere, anything that you get yourself involved in right now is something that is going to poke you, prod you in some way to try to provoke your flesh to get up. And in this case, these people walked into the wilderness of sin and the thorn began to poke at their backside. And the one thing they began to remember is, oh, that we could go back and be next to the flesh pots and have bread to the full in Egypt where we would have died by the hand of the Lord anyway. What is that, man? That's just something, that's the desperate condition of a wicked heart. You know, a wicked heart is bad enough on its own, but when it is brought to the point of desperation, it just reaches points that you just wouldn't even be able to understand. I mean, you think about it. God had brought these people out of the house of bondage. Now they want to go back. I mean, He had sheltered them underneath the blood of an innocent lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And they cut that lamb's throat, spilled its blood, painted the doorpost of their home with its blood, and the blood of that lamb sheltered them from the destroyer, and the very judgment that it kept them from falling under is the very judgment they wished would have swept them away. What is that? The death of the firstborn. Would to God we'd have just died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. Would have been easy for somebody to say who may not have been the firstborn in their family. You know, I wouldn't have got caught up in that one. So I would have been fine. See, the thing about this is it gets selfish. I mean, they were ready to leave this ground of redemption that they were on that was guided by the Lord and turn back to Pharaoh and become slaves again. I mean, you know, when you think about all these things, the one thing that has to cross your mind or that you have to consider is how infinite and merciful the Lord must be able to take care of people like that and listen to that coming out of them and then turn around and say, all right, heaven's going to provide your way. Because that manna that they're fixing to get to eat on, you see where it came. You know where it came from. Look in verse 4. Well, let me get verse 3 one more. I want to show you one more thing in verse 3. You know what's coming up in the rest of the chapter. You know He's fixing to bring manna down. You know it's going to be bread from heaven. But I want you to see what these people would have rather had. Because it says in verse 3 down there where it talks about the flesh pots. But look at what He says after the flesh pots. And we did eat bread to the full. Yeah, but it was Egypt's bread. It wasn't heaven's bread. It was Egypt's bread. You know, a lot of the reason people get in the condition they do is because they can't be satisfied with waiting on God to bring something from heaven. They'd rather have something from Egypt. And they'd rather have it right now. I want my results right now. I want to have the answer right this minute. No, I don't want to have to wait. I want to know right now. And that's exactly what Egypt offered them, even though it was bondage and despair and depression and oppression by the devil and his crowd. And they were, but you know what? I think it was Karl Marx, because he was a communist. Karl Marx was a communist over in I just lost my train of thought. But anyway, Karl Marx said this. He said, when it come to dealing with people and trying to get the rule over people, which is what they were trying to do to the Jews by taking them in the Holocaust and putting them in them concentration camps, do you know what he said? He said, the key to ruling anybody is, he said, take your example from nature. How do you do that? He said, you can pick up a chicken and you can jerk every feather in that chicken out of it until that chicken is standing there bleeding in pain and in absolute torment. And yet you put that chicken on the ground and toss some food in front of it, and that chicken will stay right there beside you as long as you keep throwing food to it. And that's the way that the world treats most Christians and treats a lot of lost people. But the lost people ain't got no more sense than to realize that they're being plucked by the devil and by his crowd. And the saved people ain't got no more sense than to realize that God's got a plan out ahead of us if we just stay the course and do like the Lord told the Israelites to do at the brink of the Red Sea. Quit looking to the right. Quit looking to the left. Quit worrying about Pharaoh behind you. Go forward. But they can't do that. They have a hard time. They have a hard time with that. But now see, the thing is here is heaven offers to minister to the daily needs of such a people as this. And hence the people of God are tested by God's blessings and provisions. Tested by God's blessing. What are you talking about? How are you going to handle it? When God comes through at the end of a desert wandering, when you've come out of an oasis, and now the things are getting hot, now it's getting dry, now it's getting uncomfortable, now it's time to put your faith to the test. Now what? God sends a handful of purpose along the way. Let's see how you handle it. You see what I'm saying? People are strong and hopeful and positive at the beginning of any process. And no doubt at the end of the process, they are most definitely thankful. But the thing is how faithful do they stay during the process? In the middle of the process? How faithful can they stay during that time of testing? Now, the thing about a testing is it'll try you in very many ways. It can try you physically. It can try you emotionally. It can try you mentally. I mean, you look at how Israel's temper, if you want to call it that, was tried with what the Lord was doing. Here he was in the wilderness. No bread. No water. No rest. It's enough to make anybody lapse when it comes to their judgment mentally and physically and emotionally. I mean, here they are, no food, no water. So their physical demeanor is diminished. And now they're saying, man, I remember when we had bread to the full back in Egypt. See, they don't realize that God is still leading them. You know, if I was in Israel at that time, and I would have, you know what I would have started worrying is if I'd have looked ahead of me and didn't see the cloud and didn't see the pillar of fire. That's when I would have started worrying. But the cloud was still there. So what does that mean? God is still guiding, even into this desert wilderness. Yes! See, the thing about it is the Christians of this age are too scared to keep following the leadership of the Lord through the desert wilderness. They're afraid. I'm terrified of what's going to happen should the dawn not get back into office. What's going to happen if demented Joe can't remember where he put the key to the White House? You see what I'm saying? People are scared to death. They're worried absolutely to death. Say, what am I supposed to be? Trust the Lord. He's the one in the pillar of the cloud. He's the one in the pillar of fire. He's the one who led you by Marah. He led you by Elam. He's led you into sin, and He is going to take you to Sinai. And it's a matter of testing. It's a matter of testing. Processes can try a man's temperament because, number one, they're tedious. Sometimes the tests can be tedious. You're sitting here going, you're about to bite your lip. You're trying to, you know, I mean, I can tell you right now, I told Heather the other day, yesterday evening when I got home from work, we ate some supper, and that right there was just dying to get outside. So we all slipped our shoes on, and we eased outside, and we walked down the driveway, got to the end of the main strip, and started walking up the road. And as we were heading up the road, that right there started running way on out ahead of us. And we were like, I'd have been like, get back over here, you know. Because we're on the road, not the main highway of Norton, but Bright Mountain Road. Get back over here. Somebody might hit you. But as me and Heather was walking, I just got to kind of being quiet. We weren't talking. Not at that time. You know what I got to realizing? I got to realizing, man, it is really, really quiet around here. Then I got to looking around at some of the houses we were walking by. And there were no vehicles in them. All them people were from out of town. So I took that as a blessing from the Lord that we were getting a little bit of reprieve from what the torment of terrorists, I mean tourists, is. And then I got up this morning and I said, Lord, I'm looking forward to getting to work. I'm looking forward to church this evening. I just cannot wait. And I get headed into Cashers and it's like rush hour. It's like, have mercy. Where did all you people come from? I thought for sure yuns had fled. They come to the top. But I'll tell you something. Sometimes them tests, when they come, they can be tedious. But I'll tell you something else that makes them more tedious than just being tedious is you can't control them. That's what sometimes people have a hard time with. It's not the fact that I'm being tested. It's the fact that I'm being tested outside the parameters of what I can control. To the point where the only thing I can do is reach my hand out and say, Lord, please. Please don't leave me here in the wilderness of sin. Lord, this land of sin and ungodliness is going to swallow me up if you don't keep your hold of me, if you don't stay with me. But not only that, those tests and those times in that wilderness of sin can be made worse. And God have mercy. I don't know why I wrote this one down, but it just came to me, so I wrote it down. It can be made worse by the incompetence of other people. Because here you and God are trying to get something straight. Here you and God. I'm not saying something's wrong between you and Him. It's just a time of testing. You've been blessed. He's given you His hand. You are walking with Him. You're just walking in a desert land. It's dry. Listen, not all the time when you go to pray is it going to feel like you're right in the throne room of grace. Not every time that you open the Bible is it going to feel like you're feasting on that heavenly manna. Sometimes it's going to be just an absolute torture to your flesh to pick your Bible up and read it. Sometimes you may get 10 chapters in and think, praise God. Other days it'll be the best you can do to get 10 verses in. And see, the thing about it is I'm not all about reading just to have read. I want to get something out of it. And I'd rather read 4, 5, or 6 verses and at least get something out of it as I would to read 4, 5, or 6 chapters and not remember anything. But see, the time of testing is made worse sometimes by the incompetence of others. And when you're struggling just to make, you're in that desert place, God's still good. Amen. He's still merciful. Amen. He's still providing. But that desert is dry. It is dry. We have been at what it seems like a little bit of time without a cold drink of water. It seems like it's been a little bit of time since we've had that good taste of meat between our teeth. And now what? Now it's getting made worse by the incompetence of others. You know the people that I start thinking about and feeling a little bit sorry for in this situation? Moses and Aaron. Why? Because the people are murmuring to Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron are going through the same wilderness. They're in the land of sin too. They're hungry too. They're thirsty too. And yet here they are carrying the burden. And listen, sometimes the tests that come can be made worse by the incompetence of other people. I want to say this too. These tests, when they're met not all at once, thank God, but they're met one day at a time. Why? Daily hunger gets met by your daily provision of bread. Give us this day our daily, not our weekly, all right? Not our monthly. Although that's the way some Christians are treating the house of God right now. Amen? Lord, give me this day my weekly bread. Because the only time that they hear anything out of that book is when the preacher's preaching at them from the pulpit. Because they won't feed themselves. No wonder they're dry. No wonder they're hungry. No wonder they're thirsty. They can't get enough in a day to last them a week. They're wasting away. God's divine care shows us a few different things. Number one, it shows you that any blessing, whether it's spiritual or physical, is going to come from the Lord. Any blessing. Any blessing, whether it's spiritual or physical, is going to come from the Lord. How do you know that? Because Lazarus, at a time when the hearts of his family was breaking because he was on his way out into eternity, and the Lord could have stuck it out or could have got there and saved a man from taking a dying breath, chose to wait for two more days and let him get good and dead and even buried before he even decided to start making the trip. And by the time he made the trip, he'd been in the grave for 4 days. But what did he tell them? Whenever he got on the way, and whenever he was talking to them about it, he said, this death is not, he said, this is for the glory, this is for the glory of God. He said, this is getting a man to a place where can't nobody do nothing for him but Jesus. And that's oftentimes what the wilderness testing does for us. It gets us to a place where we realize whatever the situation might be, whether it's a physical blessing or a spiritual blessing, it's coming from the Lord. And that's sometimes the reason He gets us in the places that He does. When He gives you what you need for that day, one of the things you can guarantee yourself of is that's a pledge from Him that He's going to take care of tomorrow too. He's took care of it today. He's going to take care of it tomorrow. He said over in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Here it is. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Not as the world giveth. He says, I don't give it to you like the world's giving it to you. Because the world's going to give it to you like the devil wanted to give it to Eve. In the garden, here she was, had a whole garden full of trees. And the Lord told her, you can eat of any tree. Just do not go and touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat thereof, you will die. And the one tree she was told not to touch and not to eat is the very one that the devil met her at and said, there's nothing wrong with wanting what you want. It's your right to exercise what you want, even if it goes against what God said. That is the world philosophy. He said, peace I leave with you. You know there ain't nothing in this world can leave you with any peace. Nothing in this world. I don't care how much the peace process is attempting to. I don't care how much the United Nations is attempting to. It don't make no difference what the governments of this world may try to collaborate and call peace. There can be no peace because He says, peace I leave with you. And my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And when you get into that wilderness, man, when you get into that place of sin where it's dry and it's hungry and it's thirsty and it's hot and you've got these tests coming, the blessings of God are still there, but the problem is we can lose sight of where the blessings are coming from. And when we begin to get down emotionally and we get down physically and we get down mentally, oftentimes we can get to the place where we start thinking, man, at least back when I wasn't living for the Lord, I had plenty to eat. I had plenty to drink. May not have been the right stuff to drink, but at least I wasn't thirsty. You see what I'm saying? Why shouldn't I worry about tomorrow? Why shouldn't I worry about tomorrow? I'll tell you why. Because He's been so good today. Amen. He's been good today. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Why? He's been good today. And the goodness that He shows me today will be the same goodness He shows me tomorrow. Listen, I ain't going to tell you that that don't mean that the day ain't going to come with its tests and its trials. It will. But the blessings of God are still going to be there. Sometimes we're tested with these blessings because God wants to see just exactly. Listen, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God's been good to you in the past, and He's been good to you right now, He's going to be good to you in the future. That's a hope. That's a great hope to reach out and get a hold of when you're in that wilderness wandering. It's a great hope to reach out and get a hold of. Now, I want to show you something else. Come on down and read down to, we're going to skip down. Come down to verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings. What time is it? Oh, I got to hurry. All right. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Now you get on down through there, and you know what happens. He brings the bread of a morning, he brings the quail of an evening, and that's what he's doing. That ought to show you a little something. Like what? First of all, he says in verse 12, not only have I, he says, I've heard the murmurings. Now, I can't remember where it's at. Let me see. I really want to find that right now because that, I can't find the verse. I know it's here somewhere. There's a verse and I can't find it right off. It may be because the Lord don't want me to say nothing. Anyway, it had something to do with Moses after he talked to the Lord. Moses told the people, he said, you come on. He said, the Lord has heard your murmurings. You know what that reminds me of? That right there reminds me of the dad that's fixing to give you a whooping, finding out that dad's found out what you've been doing. And he wants to see you. Nine, is that nine? No, that's right, she's nine. Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near, for the Lord, he hath heard your murmur. Come near. Come here, boy. I've heard what you've been saying. Come on over here. No, I'm good. I'm good. I'll take it back. Everything I said, I'll take it back. A little too late then, isn't it? Amen. But look at what he says in 12. He said, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, look at the difference here. I looked over it. I looked over it 100 times. But there's some significance to this verse. At even you shall eat flesh. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I'm the Lord your God. In the morning, when you get up, first thing is bread. Evening, the last thing is flesh. You need the bread before you need the flesh. Now, if you want to take some dietary advice from there, if you they tell you, hey, you don't need no carbs. Well, the Lord let them have carbs in the morning. That way they had all day to burn it off. And then in the evening they could eat protein. Because that wasn't hard to burn off. So there's just some dietary advice from the Old Testament. Amen. All right, but look. Though they were told they would have... Now listen, I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but I've got to get to the end of this. Though they were told that they would not have to go out on the seventh day to gather, because they could gather twice as much on the sixth day, there were still people that went out on the seventh day looking for manna. And of course, there was none to be found. It was like they didn't hear a word. They think we have the very desires of our heart lying right outside of our tent door. That's the philosophy that they're telling people today. The very desire of your heart is right outside your door, within your grasp. All you've got to do is reach out there and get it. And the Lord is over here going, I've given you enough. Trust me to give you what you need when you need it. And stop trying to get more than what you need, because there's nothing to be gained from it. In fact, if there's anything gained from it, it was a house full of worms and stink. Because what they left over from the day before, their waste, turned into be just exactly that. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And like the heavenly manna, there's an unending supply and no need to hoard up anything. Amen. His mercies renew every morning according to Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Like your relationship with the Lord, though, that needs to be gathered fresh every day. It doesn't need to be something that you've hoarded up too much today so you've made up for tomorrow. See? It's something you've got to gather fresh every day. Your time with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, your time in the Word. Listen, He's the bread of life. Isn't he not? He said, I am that bread of life. But he's also the Word. The Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us. And then in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is your bread. And you need this daily. Fresh. Fresh every day. I try my best that when I open the book, I say, Lord, show me something I ain't never seen. Show me something, even though I may have read this passage a dozen times, would you please show me something I haven't seen yet? That's the kind of way that we ought to approach this book. And then it says, the last thing about this test is with the test. Well, let's come down to verse 17. The children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So what you see here is you see that it may take more to feed some than it does to feed others. You can't put a standard on yourself based on what you have seen somebody else gathering. You've got to gather as much as what you need. In fact, in verse 21, it says, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. Every man according to his eating. Proverbs 25 and verse 16, he said, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou vomit it up. Too much of a good thing can be bad. Amen. Amen. But the last thing I want to say is this, and I'm done. How the test is left with these people is, it leaves them with a reminder. Because in verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. Do you know what that name means? Manna? Translated, that word means, what is it? I read that and then I read the translation and said, what is it? I thought, well, geez, you could have got that from any old redneck out here in the mountains. Because he walks up to something and they're like, hey, man, you know what that is? Manna. I don't know. You just leave. Man, I don't know. But anyway, that's my attempt at humor. Not very good. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. You know where that ended up, right? It ended up inside the ark. Why? Because the bread wound up inside the representation of what was God. God's representation on the earth, right there. His throne, where He sat, had what? It was found. It had bread in it. It had the bread from heaven. Now, a lot of Christians are in a position now, and we haven't got there yet, but we're going to get there. Chapter 17's got some real good stuff in it. But I want to tell you this. One of the biggest rock problems that Christians find today, they get tired of the light bread. They get tired of what God sent down from heaven. They get that ain't sufficient. It ain't enough. So they start looking for other things. And I'm going to tell you something. You can get to a place where that's dangerous, especially when you get into that wilderness of sin. Because that place is dry, and you're looking for Sinai. And Sinai, there ain't no telling how far off Sinai might be. The next big meeting with the Lord, you don't know where that might be. So that wandering in that desert wilderness, ain't no telling how long it might take you to get across sin. And remember, sin is a thorn. And so them burdens, though God's immense blessings are poured out right there, you have to understand that sometimes with a blessing of testing comes a thorn to be a little added measure in there for you. But I'll tell you something. God, that's so good He took care of you today, is going to be just as good that He'll take care of you tomorrow. Amen. And He'll not leave you, nor forsake you. Amen. Father, we ask Your blessings now upon the service and upon the prayer meeting. Thank You for this time we've had. We pray that the message was a blessing to somebody.